Sure. Hi, everybody. Thank you so much for having me. So I'm Sarah Small. I'm married to Steve. I've got three little boys, so I've got every sympathy with the family who are just stood there trying to... I mean, what great, well-behaved children you've got in your church. Mine would be doing laps. I didn't bring them on purpose this morning because they're quite distracting, but lovely. And Steve and I, nearly 14 years ago now, felt the call of God on our lives to move to a little council estate in the south of Manchester, just inside the M60, and we have made our home, brought up our family, and worked out our ministry in that place as part of something called Eden, which, as you've seen on the screen, is this movement of people who see themselves as missionaries, but not missionaries that go overseas. We did try that. We were with Mike and Becky in Kenya for a season, but missionaries to the people who live next door, over the street, round the corner, missionaries to the shops, missionary to the community centre, missionary to the local school, embedded in that community long term to try and see the light of Jesus shine in some of the darkest places.
Great. And so you've been there, so about 14 years now.
Almost.
So what is your role now? What does that look like for you now on a day-to-day basis?
Yeah, so I started off as a volunteer, just giving my time. We moved there. And then as the years have gone on, I've got more involved in supporting our teams in the regions. So we've got a number of teams in the Northwest. And then in 2019, I took on leading the network nationally, which means that I now look after our 25 or so Eden teams in the UK. And I'm also helping to develop teams internationally. So we launched our newest team in a favela in Brazil last year. We've also got teams in South Africa, Canada, and we're looking into mainland Europe as well.
Fantastic. This might be a really tricky question in 30 seconds, but what is one of the greatest joys or perhaps privileges of working in the role that you do?
I get to meet loads of great other churches. So I get to come and see what's going on in the church around the UK. So that's a great privilege of my role, kind of leading the network, I think. But the greater privilege actually is my role in community, being alongside people, being part of people's lives, accepting the generosity of my neighbours, as well as being able to help them out when times are hard. So that is the real privilege. And also, obviously, seeing our neighbours and friends exploring faith as well.
Yeah, amazing. What about the challenges? There must be some challenges of the work that you do. What would you say is one of the hardest things about the work?
I guess it's finding other people to come and join us, because we know there's a need, right? It's not hard to know there's a need in our nation. We know there are challenging communities. We know there are people who are desperate to know who Jesus is. And for me, the biggest challenge is motivating the church to say, we know that there's loads of great things you could be doing, but here's one thing that's going to make a massive difference. And it's going to be costly and it's going to be hard, but actually the way of Jesus is costly, and we believe that's how we can follow him.
Yeah, great. I think you're going to talk a little bit more about that, aren't you? We're going to take the opportunity to pray for you towards the end of the service and for Eden. But we're going to hear a reading from Scripture, which is going to be the focus of all that God's laid on Sarah's heart to share with us this morning. Before that, before Esther reads, let me just pray for us and we'll pray for Sarah too. Father, open our hearts to your word, we pray. Lord, bless Sarah as she speaks to us. Open our ears to your voice speaking through her today. Lord, as we're inspired, challenged, and encouraged by all that she has to say, open our eyes to see the ways in which you are at work already in the world, Lord, and give us the courage to come and join you there. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Esther.
Thanks. Reading from John 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
I can see that you guys are starting to ramp up for Christmas. The notices this morning showed me that this is something that's a high priority in your church, celebrating Christmas. I got the Christmas box out the loft this week, and my boys were desperate to wear their Christmas jumpers every day from now on. I was trying to explain it's probably a little bit too early, but they weren't really having any of it, to be honest. And then This passage of scripture that we've just read, it's often read at Christmas time. And I used to find it quite complicated. I used to think it was a bit of a riddle. I used to didn't really understand what it was talking about. But there was this one verse that always captured me. And that is really the core of everything that we believe in Eden. It motivates us. It's something that we believe to be powerful and helpful when it comes to the mission that we have in the world. And it's this verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, at Christmas, something happened. This word is another word for the word, it's another way of talking about Jesus. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. There's actually one paraphrased version of the Bible which says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And as Eden, much of our ministry is about moving into communities, moving into neighborhoods, moving into places, buying houses, renting houses, finding a way to move in, and living alongside people and sharing our faith with them. I want to tell you about a couple called Krista and Nikki. They grew up in South Bank in Middlesbrough. They're about this. Krista is the wife. She's about the same age as me. I think we probably went to similar Christian festivals as kids, but very different life trajectories. She became pregnant at the age of 16. She found herself in an abusive marriage. She had more children. She left the dad. She got to rock bottom, and she decided that there was no hope in life anymore. Until she was in hospital and she prayed out to God and said, "If you are there, God, would you show me?" And she felt this overwhelming peace, this overwhelming light. And she had this encounter which completely changed her life. She suddenly realized that life was worth living because God was real and he was with her. She changes her life. She starts to tell her then partner, Nikki, about what God has done in her life. And he, months later, in his own radical moment in a prison cell, accepts God and decides to follow him. The two of them get married. They go on to have further children. And they live their lives in church, busy with lots of church stuff, but with this nagging sense that God has got something more for them. You see, both of them grew up in this community in Middlesbrough, and both of them had done what many young people do, which is get out. They had got out of that community, they'd found somewhere else to live, and they were making their lives quite happily in that place. Until in 2020, God said, "I want you back. I want you back in Middlesbrough. I want you back in South Bank." He made a way for them to buy a house when they had no money. He made a way for them and now the seven children that they have between them to live in that place. He set a vision in their heart to open up a building Tuesday nights and call it the Open Well. It references some Old Testament scriptures about God reopening the wells. And now every week on a Tuesday night, they draw 60, 70, 80 people who are growing up as they grow up, trapped in addiction, marred by tragedy, desperate and hopeless, to come and have some food, worship together, and hear a testimony about the way that God can change lives, about the way that the light really does shine in the darkness. You see, God, I think, is in the business of transforming people and of moving us around so that we can be part of the transformation of other people. It matters that our God moved around himself. Right at the beginning, we heard a little passage from the book of Philippians. It was the second half. I'm going to read the first half because I thought when I was hearing it, this is relevant. It was the second half talking about at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. But before it says that, it talks a little bit about this traveling that God had, this relocation that took place at the very first Christmas. And it says this, consider him who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then it goes on to say, and therefore God exalted him to the highest place. This word that became flesh is Jesus, who was God, who is God, who is there in the moment of creation of all things. It's not like he just appears in humanity at the moment of conception and birth. He's always been there. But at the moment of Christmas, the moment of his birth, he comes to be near. We talk about God as Emmanuel, God with us. And that's one of my favorite names for God, because God comes close, God comes to be near. And I guess if it's good enough for Jesus to come near to his people, then I think it's something that we as a church need to be challenged by and need to adopt. We need to get close. We need to be near. And for some of us, that does mean relocation. It does mean moving where we live. For others of us, it just means reorientating our time, our priorities, the relationships that we have, so that we can be available. I want to talk to you about three things this morning that I think this verse speaks to us about when it comes to understanding and knowing God. And hopefully when I press this, it will work. I'm not good with technology. Here we go. The first thing I want to talk to you is about the proximity of God. The word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. That means Jesus himself became a man and lived among people. He got close. He had proximity, is a word that we like to use. I don't know if you know this, but all throughout history, God has had to keep a degree of distance from his people because they decided in the Garden of Eden to put themselves first. They disobeyed the will of God. They ate from the tree, and ultimately sin ruled in the world, and God couldn't be near that. We have a holy God. We were just singing about it earlier, weren't we? Holy forever. I don't know if we spend a lot of time contemplating what the holiness of God means. His majesty, his awesomeness, his purity. He is a holy God. And so as unholy people, if we were to go into his presence, well, you see it sometimes in some of the Old Testament stories, people can't survive. It's too great a contrast. But God's intention is to be near. God's intention is to be close. First of all, he moves into a tent. It was called the tabernacle so that he could be amongst his people when they were out. They escaped from Egypt and they were wandering through the desert. Later, when they settled in the city of Jerusalem, a building was made for his presence, the temple. And that is where God could be found. That is where God's presence resided. That's where people could worship him. But in both of these cases, historically speaking, God's presence could only be available to certain people who had done everything they could to be holy. He couldn't be close to ordinary people. Ordinary folk did not have access to God. But when the Word became flesh, suddenly ordinary people could. And this is world-changing stuff. Suddenly, in the person of Jesus, people could be near to God. People could be close to him. People could be in relationship with him. People could hear his teaching. People could understand more about the ways of God through the way he taught them. People's lives were changed, weren't they? Because he healed people. He delivered people. He raised people from the dead. He did miraculous things in his life. Why? Because he was close to them and they were close to him. And his proximity was because he loved them. He loves us. I don't know if you ever spent time thinking about that. It's not a kind of indulgent thing to think about the fact that God loves us. It's not like some kind of like optional extra in the church to spend time really understanding that we have a God who loves us. It's the root, it's the foundation of who he is. God loves us. In fact, it says later on in the book of John, for God loved us so much that he gave his one and only son to die, that we might have eternal life, that we might be with him forever. God loves us so much, he came to have proximity to us, to be close to us. The second thing that I want to talk about is the presence of God. God's presence brings light and life. Come on, there we go. I have a four-year-old, a little boy, of three boys. They're 11, 8, and 4. It takes me a while because they have birthdays all the time. You have to update the numbers, don't you? And a couple of years ago, I was praying with my little one at bedtime. And I prayed something along the lines of, and Lord, we just pray for your presence to be with us. And his little ears just pricked up and he went, presence, presence. My kids love Christmas. They mainly think Christmas is about presents, despite all of my best efforts to tell them it's about Jesus being born. But he was so excited about presents, about gifts. And it made me think, are we as excited about the presence that of God as we are about the gifts that we can receive? And I think probably there's a challenge to us, isn't there? Because greater than any gift that we can unwrap from under a tree is the presence, is the closeness, the nearness, the proximity of God to us today. It speaks in this verse, as we go on from the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood, it talks about in him, we see his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, full of grace and truth. Earlier on, it talks about he brings light and life, and we talk about the light shining in the darkness. Can you think of people, places, situations today that need to experience light and life? I'm sure you can. And they aren't just related to the underserved communities in our nation or the nations far from here. Every one of us will know somebody who needs to know light, who needs a word of light, a word of life, a word of hope. And it's God's presence that brings those things. He brings light because he is light. He brings life because he is life. And there are so many people that don't know it. There are so many people who've never heard it. There are so many people who've never understood it. And we as a church can be shy, can't we, to share. We can think, I don't have confidence. Maybe they won't accept the news. Maybe they think it's irrelevant. Maybe they're doing all right by themselves. But the truth is that each of us is lost without Jesus. Each of us is missing something if we don't know him, if we don't have his presence, if we don't experience the love that he has for us. Our Eden teams work in situations all over the nation. The nearest one to here, you might have seen, I don't know if you guys know People's Church in Partington, but we've been partnering with them for many years. You'll have seen Karen, who leads our Eden team, on the screen there. They speak regularly into the lives of many young people from Partington through youth clubs, through detached work on the streets, through going into their schools. Those guys are a consistent presence, a stable group who those kids can come to with their massive questions and their big challenges and find light and find life and find hope. It's amazing what God has been doing through that team and in that church. And our challenge today is to be light and is to be life and is to extend God's presence into our communities. So how can we do that? How can we get close to people today? It's a big challenge, isn't it? Because we're busy. We've got jobs, we've got kids, we've got stuff. And the problem is it's not enough to just pay someone else to do it or outsource it to a really great charity. Those things are wonderful. But actually, there's got to be a cost to each of us to be extending God's kingdom, to be relational, to be connected to other people. Because relationships take time and they take effort. And they're pretty countercultural today. I don't know whether you've thought about this, but our society today is very, very, particularly in the West, very, very individualistic. It basically says your needs, your goals, your aims, your aspirations, your health, your family is the most important thing. But the problem is, if each one of us is going after our thing, then who's looking out for the people who are struggling? Who's looking out for the people to whom life has just dealt a massive sideswipe? If I'm too busy to care about the fact that my widowed neighbour is struggling to put her bins out and has been in hospital for the last week, who else is going to notice? Who else is going to see her? Who else is going to write a letter to the government when our asylum-seeking neighbour has been refused her appeal for the third, for the fourth, for the fifth time? Who's going to stand with her and see that justice is done, because she was trafficked out of her nation, moved to a second nation, moved to a third nation, and there is risk for her to be sent back to a place that function that she's never actually lived in? Who's going to notice? Who's going to pay attention? One of my favorite African words, and as I said, I've spent some time in Kenya and other nations with Mike and Becky and with others, is the word Ubuntu. And I think our brothers and sisters who are not in the West, who are in what we call some of these warm climate countries, have got a beautiful thing to teach us. And it's the word Ubuntu. I am, therefore we are. As a human race, as people, we are very, very connected to each other. My flourishing is wrapped up with yours. Your flourishing is wrapped up with others. We cannot isolate ourselves. We cannot purely just go after what we want, because it has an effect on others. And if we start to see the effect of our action being positive for others rather than just about ourselves, we can start to build something that looks a little bit like community again. There's a reason that we love some of these TV shows, isn't there? Call the Midwife, Downton Abbey, these kinds of things that speak of community as it was. And yeah, there were some challenges. Yes, there was issues. But community really is God's vehicle. That's why he calls us into church. If we look at the people around us this morning, we might not automatically think they would be my best friends in real life, because God brings a disparate group of people together. But I tell you something, we are much stronger in community than we will ever be alone. And God's presence, when it comes through us, but it is for others. It's for us and it's for others. The light and the life of God comes through us and reaches others. Proverbs 19:22 says this: what a person desires is unfailing love. That's what we desire, isn't it? Unfailing love. And how is that love shown to someone who is chronically lonely, who is sick and in hospital, who's been overlooked, who's been jilted, who's bereaved? It comes through his people and their presence. A couple of years ago, there was a man in Liverpool, and he was at the end of his wits, and he prayed to God, as many people do when there is nothing left. And he said, God, I need a sign today, otherwise I know that my life on earth will be over soon. The local church on that same day had decided to go out door knocking and leafleting. This is a church that we partner with as Eden in inner city Liverpool. And that day they knocked on this man's door, they passed him a leaflet and they invited him to come to church. He saw that as a sign from God. He had prayed in his desperation and God had answered through the work of the local church, who did a brave and a bit countercultural thing. Let's be honest, door knocking isn't everyone's cup of tea. But they took that step and they reached out and God connected those two people. That man now comes to the church regularly. He's found community. He's found hope. Let me tell you about Lauren. Lauren was a young girl in Sheffield, growing up in a slightly dysfunctional family. She and her friends used to steal the lead off the roof of the church. She used to come to the youth group and cause havoc. And she used to say, I'll come, but never talk to me about Jesus. And they respected her wishes until one day she got moved out of her family home into foster care. And she was desperate. She was so desperate that she prayed and said, God, if you're real, give me a sign. The next day she went to a concert. We at The Message, we run these concerts, bands, music, evangelism. And the guy who was speaking at the concert said, I know, because God told me there was a young person who is feeling hopeless and who's been praying and asking, am I seen? Does anyone care? And he was able to speak this word of prophecy, this word of knowledge, and she heard it. And she knew that it was God talking to her. She went back to that youth group and she said, I want you to tell me about Jesus now, please. And they had waited all this time, faithfully letting her do what she wanted, inviting her in, welcoming her back, dealing with the lead issue. And they were able to share who Jesus was with her. Today, she works for The Message. She works in schools, sharing that message with kids who are being excluded from education and in our PRU system. God's presence changes everything, and it is extended to the world through his people. The final thing, also a P, because we love alliterative preaching, don't we? 3 points, all beginning with P, is the power of God. God's proximity, it's about him coming close. God's presence, it's about him building community and transforming things. And the final thing that we need to take hold of from this verse is the power of God. The power of God, the power that took a man out of the grave and raised him back to life, the power that ultimately defeated the power of death, which was the ruling kind of, the ruling, I don't know what the word is, the ruling nature of the earth, and gives us freedom, freedom now, freedom on earth now, as well as freedom in eternity. And sometimes as Christians, we can be quite cool with freedom in eternity, and it'll all be great when we get there. But we're not so good at pushing for freedom now, living truly free, living in the power of God now. Maybe, again, we're a bit shy. Maybe we don't believe we deserve it. But those two words that we heard earlier about God's character, grace and truth, are important for us to remember. Grace. None of us deserve what God has done for us. None of us deserve to come before a holy God because we're an unholy people. But truth says, I have made a way because that is my desire. Because I love you, I have died and I have risen to life again. And I want to be with you. I am Emmanuel, God with us. If we only have grace as a church, then really at times we can be guilty of letting anything happen. Anything goes when we're all about grace. We never challenge. We end up in compromise. It can be a bit wishy-washy. If we only have truth, on the other hand, we can be harsh. We can be unkind. We can be legalistic and unfeeling. Jesus gives us the perfect model, grace with truth. The two things married together. Let me give you an example. I've got a neighbour, and he, for many years, lived opposite me with his family. He's been through significant numbers of traumas and tragedies, and has developed quite a habit for drinking, for stealing, and for lying. Some years ago now, actually, I took him to an event. He heard about Jesus, and he stood up, he put his hand up in the air, and he said, I want to follow God. And I was like, yes, this is wonderful. This is the beginning of a complete life change. However, he continued with the drinking, he continued with the stealing, he continued with the lying. And I could have said, it's okay. It's, you know, God loves you so much. It's all good. But what would have ever changed? What would have ever confronted him? What would have ever helped him out of that place? And instead, my husband and I came alongside him and we said, okay, so what are we going to do now? Let's talk about rehab. Let's talk about detox. Let's talk about making some actual changes, because you cannot have both of these things together. We need to see some change. We need things to stop. And maybe you're thinking, oh, that sounds really harsh as I'm saying that. But actually, truth needs to be spoken in love. I don't want him to die of chronic liver failure. I don't want him to end up in prison or any of these things. I want him to know the freedom that Christ gives through his power. And that's going to take some truth to confront the situation that he finds himself in. C.S. Lewis says this: Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. If Christianity is true, it is the most important thing. It is the most fundamental truth. It changes everything. And through the work of the church, it can change everything for everyone. So let me quickly summarize. His proximity shows us his love. His presence brings us light and life. And his power sets us free through his grace and his truth, both now and forevermore. I grew up in the Methodist church. My parents went to a little chapel in rural North Yorkshire, and somebody, a local artist, had made a picture. And at the front of that chapel, it's still there today, hasn't changed in 40 plus years, let's say probably 100, is a picture of Jesus carrying his cross. And underneath are the two words, "Follow me." If we're going to follow Jesus today, then what does it mean for us that he became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood? If you've never considered following Jesus before today, then perhaps that's something that you want to think about. Maybe have a chat with Tom and Ellie and some of the others who are leading this church. If you are following Jesus, then maybe it's a challenge to us to begin to think purposefully about what our neighborhood is. I know lots of people would like to say your neighborhood is your workplace or your neighborhood is online, but I'm a big believer that your neighborhood is your neighborhood, the people you live alongside, the people who you see. And maybe your houses are in such a way that you aren't right next door to people or you don't have someone across the street, but this is still a community. There is still a notion of community, a notion of neighborhoods. And this is a beautiful mission field for you guys. As a side, if you do want to join Eden, I'd love that. Please come and talk to me at the end. If you want to support us, I would love that. Please come and talk to me at the end. But more than you supporting my thing, or my thing that I think is God's thing, I'd love you to be thinking, how can I reach my neighbours this Christmas? You've got a whole heap of events that you can invite people to. But not everyone is going to walk in through the doors of this church. There's an African theologian who said this: instead of saddling our sandals and going for the lost, we find ourselves seated comfortably in our beautiful churches and we expect the lost to come and find us. No, the command is to go. And maybe your neighbours and friends won't come in here, but what can you do to build relationship with them, to invite them into the presence of God, to share the hope that you have? And that is my challenge to you guys this Christmas. Invite someone round. Start to pray and ask, God, who are you drawing me close to? Drop off a card, and rather than dropping and running, knock on for a few minutes. You never know. Someone may have been praying and saying, God, send me a sign today. I need to know you're real. If it's okay, let me pray for us, and then I'll hand back to the team. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this beautiful, faithful group of people. Those here in the building, those watching online, those listening at a later date. And God, I pray that my words would have conveyed your heart. I pray that they would filter what they've heard to hear what you want them to hear. And God, I pray you would move them closer in relationship to you, to one another, and to this beautiful neighborhood that you've placed them in. And God, I thank you that the impact of this church isn't just felt here in Lynn, but it's felt nationally and internationally. And God, would you continue to send your people from this place, your resources from this place, to bless the nations. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.